I preached a different message in the morning service, the earlier service, and I planned on preaching that, but this is the message I was kind of wrestling around with for a while, and I started thinking about it, and I said, well, you know what, let me just preach this. So Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Let me just read a couple of verses, and we'll have a word of prayer. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died in and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in the bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in the flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee. Now this is the punchline. Here's the big verse. Verses, these two. Therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. The title of my message today is A Missionary from Hell. A Missionary from Hell. Here was a man that was burdened for his family as he was in torments because he was unsaved and unrepentant. And missions, part of missions certainly, is because there's a burden that we have and a burden that God has. God said that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is that every person gets saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 said that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God's will is that every single person gets saved. In fact, when God created hell, he never created it for man. You know that? He created it for the devil and his angels. God's desire is fellowship with mankind. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God saved us because he wants to have a relationship with us. God is a God of love and mercy and kindness, and he loves all of us. And he loves mankind. And he sent his son. And so why are we involved with missions? Why was David Livingston involved with missions? Why did he go through Africa and spent countless years in dangerous places? You know, in Ireland, and you watch the BBC, and they have David Livingstone, but they talk about him as a pioneer, a traveler, not as a missionary. Why did he go? Because souls are precious to him and precious to God. And because he heard another guy, Robert Moffat. Robert Moffat was in Africa. And Robert Moffat took a look around in Africa, and he said, I have seen, and he came back on a furlough, and David Livingston was sitting in the crowd just like you are, and he said, I've seen a thousand fires with smoke coming up, 1,000 villages with smoke coming up where no missionary has ever been. So he went. He went. Why did John Patton leave Scotland to go to the New Hebrides Island when missionaries had gone there and they had been killed and eaten only 19 years before that? And even when a man said to him, you can't go there, they'll eat you. And John Patton said, it's kind of humorous, John Patton said, sir, this older man said this to him, and he said, sir, you're up in age, and he said, you're probably going to pass away soon, and when you're in that grave, and you're getting eaten by worms, and if I go over there and I get eaten by cannibals, he said, what's the difference? At the end of the day, we're both going to be raised from the dead. But why did he go? Because souls are precious. And he won those islands to Christ. Why did David Brainerd, when he was sick with TB and he was bleeding all the time, why did he ride his horse countlessly through what he would call a howling wilderness oftentimes, through sickness, and have to build small shelters and eat just rice cakes and coughing up blood all night and have this difficulty because he was cold, but the smoke from the fire would cause him to go outside. Why did he spend countless days and months getting the gospel? Because 175 Indians came to know Christ, and they were precious to his soul. Why did Robert Murray McShane, why was he known as the man that wept for souls when an area preacher came in because he was wanting to know why God used this man so greatly? The janitor said, I want to show you the secret of Pastor McShane's success. And he brought him into Pastor McShane's office. He told him to sit down in the chair. He said, put your hands in your face and let the tears flow. Those that sow with tears will reap with joy. Why was he broken so much? Because souls were precious to him. Why did God the Father send his son? He did more than send himself. We as parents know that. Because we would rather suffer ourselves than to see our son suffer. But God so loved the world that he sent his son. He watched his son suffer. Why did God do that? Because God loves you. And God loves every person. And God wants to see souls saved. Souls are precious to God. And so as we read this portion of Scripture, we have a word of prayer and look at this portion of Scripture. Understand that God doesn't want people to perish, that God wants to see souls saved. And let's learn from this missionary who was perishing. Let's pray. Father, I pray today you would speak to us. We know that you're a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of grace. You're also a God, Father, of righteousness. And Father, when people break laws, there has to be a payment. And Lord, you sent that payment in Jesus Christ. And now, Father, people need to receive Christ as Savior. It's not an option. There's no other way to heaven. That's it. It's through Christ alone. Faith alone and Christ alone. That's the only way someone can go into heaven. And it's the only way that we can have a relationship with you on this earth and find purpose in life on this earth is through that truth. So, Father, I pray you'd speak to us and challenge us and encourage us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to note a few things as we look at this portion of Scripture. Look at verses 19 and following. There is a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There is a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now note that. There's a rich man and there's a poor man. We'll talk about that later. It came to pass that when the beggar died, notice that he's a beggar, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried. Okay, this is before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's a temporary holding ground, and there's the place of paradise, and there's a place of a torment called hell. And so people die, and they go to one of two places. That's it. That's what takes place. Now it's heaven or hell. Eventually it's heaven and the lake of fire. Now, notice that the poor man went to heaven. Does that mean everybody's poor is going to heaven? No. Does that mean everybody's rich is going to hell? No. But there is a teaching, and I know it permeates Ireland. It's a health and wealth gospel that if you love God and you're right with God, then you're going to be healthy and wealthy. Well, I guess this guy didn't because he was poor. And I guess this rich guy, right? So that teaching is flawed. But anyway, it came to pass, and this is what happened. Now, note this. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, notice he's conscious. He lifts up his eyes. Notice this happens immediately after he was buried. Notice that he is in torments. We don't like to think about this, but that is reality. That's the truth. That's the teaching. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in flames. Notice what the Bible says and teaches of the pain and the torments. Notice also what it says in verse 26. We'll go back to verse 25 in a second. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Notice the permanency. Notice the permanency. I live in a country where the religious establishment and the teaching is that when you die, you go not to heaven or to hell, but you go to a third place called purgatory. And you burn out your sins there. And then you go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's permanent. There's nothing that can be done at this time. Now, let's get back to verse 25. Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." It's harder than a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because riches make heaven on earth. They make heaven on earth. They try to. They can help. They can help. They can't make you satisfied, but they can help to make a heaven on earth. And I don't need God. And I liked what Pastor Weigel said this morning, is that riches are given not for our selfish needs, but for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. For the furtherance of the kingdom of God. When Nebuchadnezzar was in kingdom, and Daniel interpreted a dream in Daniel chapter 4, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that the kingdom that you have here, that the kingdom that you built, the greatest kingdom on earth at that time, perhaps the greatest kingdom that's ever been built, an elaborate kingdom. Remember the head of gold. He said, God did it. And Nebuchadnezzar thought for 12 months about that. And he probably thought, I fought battles. I was in a war room, strategy, because he was a general. I was a hero. You know, I sweat blood and tears. I did it. And that's why he went mad for 7 years. And then came back and said, God did it. God did it. So the things that we have, Job said that when he lost his 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters and all of his riches, he said, naked I have come, naked I will return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We come in this world without anything. We leave this world without anything. And anything in between belongs to God and is used for the furtherance of his gospel. This man didn't get that. This man wanted nothing to do with God. And he lived his kingdom on earth. And because of that, it clouded his eyes. And he never took Christ as a savior. The poor man, on the other hand, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. The poor man understood that message. He understood that he was a sinner. He understood that he was lost. He understood his only way to heaven was through Jesus Christ, and Christ saved his soul. And Christ didn't give him an easy life. But when he died, he went to heaven. So let's be sure to understand that this world is not our home. Now, we see the burden. We see the burden. Look at verse 27, the missionary from hell. Then he said, he knows, I'm in torments. I can't change my position. Look at the heart of this man. I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. See his burden? He knows he's there. He knows it's permanent. But he doesn't want his family or his brothers to go there. Immediately there's a concern for souls. And we need to have that same concern for souls. Now. Because when we're in heaven as believers, it's too late. It's too late. And so we need to pray. I'm going to tell you, I'll be honest with you. I'm a missionary. I'm not one of these guys that can, you know, has this great ability to lead every conversation to the gospel. But I tell you what I do. I pray. I pray, God, please lead somebody. Please bring somebody into my life. I'm available. I want to be used. Give me the courage. Give me the strength. It's got to be you. We were out the other day. There was a friend in the church. He's an older gentleman, and he needed some help with painting a fence. And I went over there. We ended up, actually, there was a couple portions of the fence that blew over, so we were working on fixing that. And then as we were working on fixing that, there was, he lives just off of the turnpike. And I saw this this big guy coming, you know, through the weeds, and his car had broken down. So we started talking, and I said, where are you from? Because he had an accent. He was from Jamaica. And so we got him some water, and then I told Richard, I said, hey, when you get some water, do you have a track? And I said, I didn't bring one. So we got talking about the Lord, and he said he had gotten saved, but he's away from the Lord. I'm not sure if that's the case, but anyway, after that he needed a part, so I took him to the store and we got a part, and he came back and he fixed it and he was on his way. And then he thanked me and he said, hey, give me your email address, let's keep in touch. So maybe he's saved, maybe he's not, but there's a contact. Now, I prayed that day, God, send somebody. I'm not one of these guys that can conjure these things up, but I pray and beg God for open doors because I want to see people saved. And so I think with that heart, God'll give us that opportunity. But this man wanted to see these people saved. He wanted to see his brothers get saved, and he was begging God for their souls. You know, it's always good at somebody, you know, sometimes you get an opportunity at a funeral or talk to somebody and say, I know people had said, well, you know, if I believe that, then I have to believe that all of my, and this is, you know, typical Irish, then I have to believe that my you know, my great-grandfather, my grandfather, they're all lost. And I say, well, I tell you what, if they are, I know what they would tell you. They tell you better believe this because they wouldn't want to see you lost either. Look at verse 29. He continues. The power of the gospel, we see. We can see this concern for the brothers. Then we see the power of the gospel. Look at verse 28. Abraham saith unto them, unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. In other words, you send somebody from the dead. If they see this miracle, they're going to get saved. He says, no, no. He points them back to the Bible. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. God, if you would, Abraham, if there's this miracle, I know they would get saved. Look what Abraham says. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. He points them back to the Bible. You don't need miracles. You need the scriptures. Let's keep getting the gospel message in there. You talk to Pentecostal people all the time and over there and saying, well, they need to see a miracle and then they can believe. I said, no, they need to see the Bible, the gospel. That's what they need to see. We need to share the gospel with them. That's and the Holy Spirit will work a miracle in their hearts. The miracle is the salvation. And the changed life is the miracle. That's the miracle. But he wants to see him saved. The power of the gospel to change. And I'm going to say, for us, it's sharing the gospel, but living the gospel. It's sharing the gospel and living. If somebody asked, what's more important, sharing the gospel or living the gospel? Somebody else replied, what's more important, the left wing or the right wing of an airplane? You need both. You got to have both, right? But let me just wrap up in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll wrap it up here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. The power of the gospel in our lives. We're separated, but not isolated. That's what we need to be. We need to be around people, but we need to be a testimony. And when we mess up, we need to ask God to help us and apologize and pick ourselves up and go back again. Not if, when we mess up, right? We're not sinless. We're serious, but we're not sinless. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Look at the contrast. Darkness and light. You're light. Walk as children of light. Why is that important? For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. By the way, that means whatever you do, look to please God, not men. Look to please God. Why do you do what you do? Because I want to please God. Why do you listen to certain music? Because I want to please God. I'm not looking to please men. I'm not looking to draw crowds in. I'm going to please God. Everything's always God first. right? Prove what is acceptable to God, right? And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't do the same things with people, but expose them. What's implied there is that you're around people, because you can't expose them if you're not around them. God doesn't want us to get saved and go into a cave somewhere. Get saved and live the life before people through the power of God, which is implied there. Make sure you spend a lot of time with God, because the world's always pulling us down, isn't it? And be careful. Be careful. For it is shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved, are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth man make manifest is light. We're the light of the world. Shine before people. Look what it says. Look at verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Pastor said earlier that sometimes the only gospel message that people will hear is your life before them. And I believe that with all my heart. In the Catholic Church, I saw a paper they were running, and they don't even believe this, but they had in their paper, it said, pray this prayer and go to heaven. And you would think, man, there's the sinner's prayer right there. But it's meaningless. There's no power behind it. There's nothing behind it. That prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. It's faith in Christ. There's no power behind that. It's the power of the gospel that draws people to Christ. It's the power of your life. Not sinless. Serious. Serious. That's all. None of us are sinless. We all make mistakes. Usually comes out with me in sports, when we're playing sports. You got to apologize all the time. But I'm serious. When you apologize, people say, this guy's serious. He's serious about his testimony for Christ. And that's why it says in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk carefully. Be a testimony. Not as fools, but as wise. God wants us to be a testimony. And the pastor said this earlier, and I think it's of great importance, where it speaks of redeeming the time, for the days are evil. We need to make the most of our time. As he said rightly in James chapter 4, verses 13 and following, our life is just a vapor that's dew in the grass in the morning. And it's gone, just like that. Our lives are going like that. And God says, because of that, don't focus on the things of the earth, because your time is going away. Make the most of your time on earth. Make the most of it to point people to Christ, to live for God, and to focus on eternity. And that is a struggle. That's a battle. That is a battle. Let's not pretend it is. But God says redeem the time, because the days are evil. Let me give you one final verse. 1 Corinthians 1:9. I mentioned it. Let me just give it to you, and then I'm going to steal a quote from what Pastor shared this morning, because I think it ties into the end here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Now remember, the missionary from hell, he was there permanently. He couldn't change. There wasn't anything he could do. He was burdened for his brothers to get saved. And remember, we said that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's end game in your life is to build a relationship with you. God loves you, and God wants to build a relationship with you. And that's why he saved you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Focus on that, because when we have close fellowship with Christ, remember McShane, the best way I can serve my people is through my personal holiness. And he clarified that to say, my time spent with God. And when I spend that time with God, my love for God grows, and my burden for souls grows, and my courage grows, and I can be used of God to win souls for Christ. But it starts with that love the Lord. Preached it earlier. Love the Lord God first. That fellowship with him. And let me just close. I thought this quote was a good quote that Pastor Weigel had. The C.S. Lewis quote, he said this, the church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christ. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself, are simply a waste of time. Redeem the time. God became man for no other purpose. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the power in the word of God. Thank you for the power of the Spirit of God. We pray, Lord, you would take this message and you would challenge us and you would encourage us. Help us to start, Lord, I want to see people saved. We can even think of family members we want to save, or friends we want to see saved, or co-workers we want to see saved, or neighbors we want to see saved. God, draw them to yourself. God, open doors that we may share the gospel. God, I am weak. Just like Paul said, I came to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when I came to you, I came in fear and trembling. But you're a great God. We're weak people, you're a great God. Use us weak people to propagate your message. In Jesus' name, amen.